Please be seated. So I have a question, because I know some of you out there know this story a little bit better than I. But it's a story I want to tell today in particular, because this week is Remembrance Day. I know you know that because I can see all of the poppies. Canadians are much better at wearing their poppy for longer than Americans do. How was this church founded? How was this church founded? We were a mission church. We were a mission of Christ Church, which was part of the reason we're kind of close to them. Who was a big part of that? Kathy was pointing. If you all sort of turn in your pews, there are four things hanging on the wall there. And the furthest one is a picture of the founding sort of chaplain or priest of this church, Captain W.H. Davis. And he got sent out. I haven't looked this up, so I'm not quite sure how exactly it happened, if Christ Church looked at him or if they called the bishop and said, "Who would you send?" But they said, "We want to found a church." And then somebody tapped Captain Davis on the shoulder and said, "You could do that. Why don't you go up just a little bit north of Christ Church and work on building a new church community?" And it took, obviously. We're still here. But something happened to Captain Davis after that. We were founded in 1914. And the war happened. We call him Captain Davis because he went to war. He was a chaplain in the Army in the 4th Canadian Mounted Regiment. If you Google Captain William Davis, St. Peter's, you'll find a longer version of this. But what happened is he went with men. He was their chaplain in war. After working to make sure St. Peter's would happen, he went and, you know, the foxhole priest. There are stories of him working to bury soldiers who had died while they were still under fire. There are many stories that are recorded. And really, do go home and Google that. Someone has done the historical work of digging up all of the references to him they could find. And every last one of them that's listed there is one of bravery and Christian duty to the people he was with. And then he died. He died in war. He was decorated. He was faithful. And it's because of Captain Davis and people like him that we all have poppies for a few days. This church is a product of those sorts of people. I'm always happy to see the poppies, and I always feel bad because I haven't quite dropped that American habit yet, and I'm working on it. Give me another few years. Today, this year, Remembrance Day falls on a Wednesday, so if you come back on Wednesday at 10:30, we'll spend a little bit more time talking about Remembrance Day. But I wanted to touch on the story of Captain Davis this morning, because I don't want us to forget that connection we have to war, to faithful people who acted in extremely dangerous situations as people of God, and to remembering and honoring that legacy. There is the picture of him in the back. There's a plaque underneath that. And if you come and you look here, there's another plaque remembering Captain W.H. Davis on the end of this pew. If you look on most of the ends of the pews, there's a plaque remembering people who helped us have pews. And look at one of those and then go look at this one, because it's very clear this is from a different time and era in the church. And when we got these, we moved the plaque so we would keep remembering. So please do that. This morning, Jesus tells a story you all know. And in fact, I bet many of you listened to that gospel and thought, "I know what she's going to say." Maybe some of you have figured out I usually don't say what you think I'm going to say, for better and for worse, I'm sure. It's the story of the widow's mite. Christians over centuries have held this story up as proof that when we give everything to God, God likes that. Jesus says it right there. She has given more than anyone else. And while that might be true, and probably is, that I don't think is what we're supposed to hear in this. So when we read it that way, we've lifted the widow sort of out of the Bible she's in immediate relationship with. I like to remind you that we read the Bible in conversation with other parts of the Bible. Sometimes that means we read Paul and we read Genesis together, but right now I'd like us to read all of this gospel together. So right before this, Jesus, and I think we tune out of this, both because we think this is what Jesus always says when he talks to Pharisees and scribes, and because I suspect, especially in sort of 21st century North America, we're a little afraid we are the Pharisees and scribes, and we don't like to hear that. But right before this, Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes and the Pharisees, the rich people who have dropped all of this money in front of the temple, because they do dangerous things." He very specifically says, "They destroy widows' houses." Now, one of the things you have to imagine, and this is hard because even the building Jesus was in front of doesn't exist anymore. It was destroyed a few decades after his death. Jesus is sitting in front of the temple. And the temple had been there for a long time, and Judaism had existed for a long time. And they'd learned that people gave money more easily if you made it easy for them to give money. It's one of those things we keep sort of struggling with. So in front of the temple would be, they were called trumpets. So you sort of imagine like a spiraling cone. And you would drop your money into that. And there were different trumpets for different types of offerings. So giving was very public, which I know makes us very uncomfortable. And Jesus and his disciples are sitting there and watching. And as they watch, we hear that people would come and they would drop a lot of money into these trumpets. Now, the money was metal and the trumpets were metal, so it would rattle and rattle and rattle and rattle as it went down. And then the widow comes, and she drops 2 coins, and she would have dropped them in and they would have rattled. We all knew that not everyone was equal. And Jesus tells us, these people, they are destroying widows' houses. To a faithful Jewish person who had read their prophets. And they read their prophets, we know that. We have stories of Jesus being asked to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. A faithful Jewish person would have known that God is on the side of the widows and the orphans. And these people, they are hurting them. Jesus inserts this widow, not necessarily only as a faithful example, which she may also be, not necessarily as someone who is poor. And the kingdom of God is not supposed to have poor people, but as someone who is caught up in a systematic problem of the society she lives in. Some people have so much that they can give a lot and it means very little to them. And some people, widows and orphans, those who have no one to turn to, can give everything, and it is so little. It's really sort of a brilliant scenario the gospel gives us. And it's really a very challenging scenario the gospel gives us. Because we know that we haven't fixed that problem yet, have we? There are still people who have so much, they can give away everything we have and not miss it. And we can give away everything we can and desperately need more. We know there are people in our society and in our world who do not have anyone who listens or cares for them. whether they are Syrian refugees who have left the only home they had because home was dangerous, and not only don't have a home, but don't have a country to build a home in. Or if they are some of the 1,100 Aboriginal women who have been murdered or missing and no one has looked into them, or their families and friends who must be worried and concerned and have no answers. We know that poverty is a problem not only in our world, but in our city. We know that Jesus could sit outside of our churches and our government and say much the same thing Jesus says in the lesson today, which is faithful, in at least in one interpretation, in the way I have heard it this week. Faithful giving to God matters. But it matters more that the people of God work to change the world so that those who have no one to listen to them, no one to speak to them, who have so little, when we ask them to give anything, they have to give everything, and they're in that dangerous and unhealthy of a place, we need to step in and speak for them. We need to change this system that makes some people not only have less, but have nothing. I think what Jesus is issuing is a challenge to his disciples. And if you're back here next week, you'll hear how his disciples again miss the boat. They don't get it. But the question for us today is, do we hear it? When we hear about Syrian refugees, do we hear about people who are coming to take our things? We see the poor, we see those who have so little. Do we get scared and nervous about what we have? Or can we look around the world we have been given and say, somewhere in the great number and abundance of things God has given us, there is enough so we can all be safe? Can we look at, as Jesus asks us to do, as we have promised to do in our baptism, the world as it is, and believe in the world that God wants? The one where widows' houses are safe and made safer. The one where those who have to flee dangerous homes are welcomed into new homes. The one where women who are murdered and missing are not judged on the basis of their race. Can we look at our world and be confident in God's love and God's provision for all of us, that we can make sure it extends to all of God's children? Amen.